Joshua chapter 9. So we looked at, as they entered the promised land, they've taken Jericho. Then they went to take Ai, but Achan had taken some spoils, robbed God, stole from God. And so they were defeated. And then they went back and conquered Ai. So it says in verse 1, chapter 9, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, heard thereof, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work willingly, went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And look at verse 4. They took old sacks and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. Verse 5, old shoes clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they really dressed up this part. They really wanted to give an impression. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you?" So there was some suspicion, or at least the question, if they were locals, if they were not really from a far country. But the question was asked, and then it was dropped. And it turns out to be a huge mistake. Verse 8, they said to Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said, "Who are ye, and from whence country? And from whence come ye?" And they said to him, "From a very far country thy servants are come. Because of the name of the Lord thy God, we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants." And that's key. That's important. "Therefore now make ye a league with us." Now, it's easy once you've read the whole story to be able to see what they're doing. But how many of us can imagine that someone would dress in tattered clothes to appeal to our mercy and maybe stand on the side of the road with a cardboard sign, right? To really look poor. I'm trying to be generous when it comes to people in need, but people all the time will put on a show to get what they want. And that's what they're doing here. And look at what he says in verse 12. "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go to you. But now behold, it is dry, it is moldy." So they really built it up. They're really trying to sell their story. Verse 13, "These bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent." Remember, with a bottle, and the bottles they're speaking of are animal skins, likely goat skins. And, of course, when they're new and you put grape juice in it, and that grape juice expands as it ferments, it stretches those bottles. But once the bottle has now reached its expansion point and then dries out, if you put new wine in it or grape juice, and then that expands, what does it do? It bursts. So that's the impression they're trying to give is, well, we traveled so long, the grape juice we had expanded and broke the bottles. They're really going all out. They tried to think of everything. And behold, our garments and our shoes became old by reason of a very long journey. I mean, come on, guys. Verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They just didn't even pray. They didn't say some doesn't seem right. What would have given you your clue so far? Anybody? They just tried to sell it too hard, didn't they? They just tried to sell it too hard. Like a politician. But they didn't pray. They just didn't even pray. Verse 16. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, they made a league with them. So they spent some time. And they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. So after they've made a pact, a league, it came about, guess what? They don't live too far from here. And the children of Israel, verse 17, journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. So a three-day journey, all it was. And their cities were Gibeon, Chephra, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. So, you know, so the people are not satisfied with their leadership, with their government. Can you imagine a government that would make a pact or a league or a treaty with somebody and give them stuff if we didn't agree with it? You don't have to imagine, do you? I mean, anyway, it is how it is. We can't change it, I guess. And verse 21, the princes said to them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water to the congregation, as the princes had promised them. Remember what they say to Joshua, we are thy servants. Okay, that's what you're going to get. You're going to be our servants. Verse 22, Joshua called for them, spake to them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you're cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. You will be servants, slaves, indebted to us, and you won't be free. We won't kill you. But I put a little note here next to that verse. They chose slavery over slaughter. And that's a real choice. It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice that we need to be mindful of. At some point, do we want our freedom? Or are we willing to die for it? Would we choose death over freedom? And that's really, you know, that's the courage and the honor that so many have chosen on our behalf instead of being slaves. Verse 13, these bottles of wine. Oh, wait, let's see. Let me move on. Verse 24, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid. So fear was their motivation. Verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even to this day in the place which he should choose. So now they've got a pact with these people. And it's you know, an oath they took before God without praying, but they've taken an oath, and now they're going to keep it. So what happens? Verse 1, chapter 10, it came to pass when Adonizedek, I could say that better last night, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai, utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So these people who were so terrified of Israel and the God of Israel, who dressed up and carried forth a part to trick Israel into making a league with them, were known as men of strength, mighty men. And yet they were scared. Why were they scared? Because God is real. Because the things that had happened on that side of Jordan and now on this side of Jordan were impressive, were extreme. And there was no denying that God was behind it. And so they feared greatly. Verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Wait, they said Gibeon was a big city, bigger than Ai, with strong people. But now they say, well, they must be cowards. They made a pact with Israel. So the first thing we'll do is go get them, and we'll take their city. But the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And the first problem that I see is that those five kings and their armies gathered together. It makes them easier to find, doesn't it? There were no waves, there was no flank, they were just all together. And since they're all together, they'll be easy to find and easy to battle, easy to conquer. And so Gibeon calls on Israel. Israel responds because they had a pact, right? They got this treaty. Verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And God had made Joshua that promise. He said, look, Joshua said, God, do I need to go and defend these people? And God said, yeah, you go. We're going to take this, take care of it. In fact, I'll do it. You go and I'll help. And it says God killed more of them than the army did. With hailstones, great hailstones. What does that remind you of? End times, Revelation, right? Hailstones, big enough to kill a man, and that's what we're talking about here. Verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ahalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed. Now, that's one subject that a lot of people have a problem with. Number one, we understand that the sun doesn't move, but the earth moves around the sun. Number two, we understand that if the earth is not rotating, then what happens? Gravity stops, right? Because the reason that the earth, that we have gravity, is because the earth is rotating. And so from a scientific standpoint, we say, well, that right there proves it can't be true. Because we know how it works, right? This means yes. Guys, understand something. The one who made gravity and the earth and the sun can do whatever he wants to do. In the beginning, God said, but there was no sun. He made the sun later. You understand? God can do whatever he wants to do. And so we don't have to divorce science from God. But we have to be able to accept both and understand that God can defy science anytime he wants to. If Jesus can walk on water, Anybody else can do that? Oh, yeah. Only Simon Peter could do that, right? He's the only other one that did it. God can do whatever he wants to do. And so when we come across these verses, if somebody throws that at you, you know, don't try to say, well, gravity doesn't exist. Or that's not really how the universe works. That's how the universe works. Earth turns, goes around. This is a day. This is a year. That's how it works. And we know that. But what happened? Time stopped. The day stopped. By the way, how long did it stop? For about a whole day, it says at the end of verse 13. It's huge. Brother Andy. Yeah. And you know, that's the difference when you're a scientist and you're trying to find, you're trying to prove it instead of trying to disprove it. And that's what a lot of scientists spend so much time trying to disprove God. But we keep coming back to the fact, I mean, just this evolution explanation. Guys, if you really study science, and I mean, it's hard. When I studied this extensively, it was as boring as anything I've ever studied. When you look at how impossible it is for a cell to change, for multiple cells to change, you know, because if it wasn't in the design for a tadpole to become a frog, it just wouldn't happen. But it is the natural development. It's not an evolutionary, you know, occurrence. But just for one cell to change, it's nearly impossible. But for all of those cells to change and to have another one that changed enough so that those two could bring out a different one and then multiply that out. That's the reason that they have to come up with an explanation of millions and billions of years, when the earth is only thousands of years old. And so these are the kinds of things that we as believers can't just say, well, we just won't talk about that. And I've got friends who have good intentions who say we won't be able to win educated people to God if we bring stuff like this up. Well, let me tell you, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we have to choose at some point if we're going to accept everything that's in this book. And if we're not, then there's no point. We have to believe it all. So it stopped. Verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after it. You say, well, why doesn't it ever happen again? There's your explanation. Happened one time. There was another thing that happened. What was that in regards to this same concept of the sun and the earth? Remember, the time backed up, right? The sundial, he said, let it back up. And the sundial showed, oh, yeah, this day has backed up. So it's this one doesn't say it backed up. It just says it paused for about a day. But the other one actually backed up. So, verse 15, Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave in Makkedah. And what did Joshua do? He rolled great stones upon the mouth of the cave. Well, guess what? They were safe, weren't they? That was their goal. They ran and hid, and now they're safe because nobody can get in because there's stones in front of it. Nobody can get out, though. Verse 21, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the hosts of the children of Israel. Nobody said a thing anymore, did they? Let's go back over here. Where was it? In verse 18 of chapter 9. The congregation murmured against the princes. But they now, why don't they say anything? Why do they not move their tongue against anybody now? Fear, respect. Then now they've learned, right? They've grown. Verse 24, it came to pass when they brought out the kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. So they get the kings out of the cave and they demonstrate to them. They said, put your feet on their necks. Now, what does that mean? It means submission. It means they stand over them. Till he makes his enemies his footstool. Remember that phrase. Verse 25, Joshua said, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees. So those five kings who pulled together to stand against Israel, but first to stand against Gibeon, have now been defeated. As we go on, we find out that after they killed the kings, now they've gone and taken the cities. Not only did they take those cities, but in verse number 40, chapter 10, Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings, he left none remaining, utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Verse 42, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Because God was leading the charge. And what's one of the biggest complaints about Israel throughout the years? Isn't it that they relied too much on themselves, on their weapons, on their horses, on their chariots, and to make league with others who have strong militaries? And so their confidence was in their military and their battle ability and not in God. But here it says God fought. God led the charge. God took care of it. And then in chapter 11, it just chronicles all of the ones as they go. They've conquered all of the land. And he goes all the way up to Mount Hermon and all the way down to Kadesh Barnea. You remember, Kadesh is where they first entered into the promised land. So as far north and as far south and to the Mediterranean and to the Jordan, it's all been taken, all been conquered. Verse 18, Joshua, this is chapter 11, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was one more thing I wanted to bring out, and that is verse 9, Joshua, chapter 11, Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. Verse number 12, the last part, he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Verse 15 at the end, it says, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses is dead. But Moses' leadership continues to cast a shadow. And Joshua, as the servant to Moses, remember, that's how he rose to the top, was because he was serving at the feet and at the side of Moses. We see the same thing with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha becomes the prophet in replacement of Elijah, but he's the one, the Bible says, that washed Elijah's hands. He was a servant. And if you want to lead, you must first learn to serve, because that's all leadership is, just on a bigger scale. And so It's not just what God said. It's not just what Moses said. It's what God commanded Moses. And that's what Joshua was following through to complete. Verse 23. And Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. How long did it take them? Well, the first answer is it took them 40 years. Because they weren't willing to get it when God gave it to them. But God had given them the land. And somehow we skipped over the fact that they destroyed all the cities, all the Anakims, right? The giants. But it says, it explains to us, except there were some that were not taken, and that was in the Gath. That's where Goliath comes from. But they remember when they went in from Kadesh, the spies went in. They went into that region and they saw those giants, and they said, "There's no way we could beat these guys," but they did. Why? Because God did, and they conquered them. But you do. Oh, there it is in verse 21. It said in chapter 11, at that time, Joshua cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So there were still some giants around, which we know because later David confronts some of them. But they were not in the land of Israel, as defined here. All right? Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns? Let's take a break.